Let's go to Revelation. This is something we've looked at before. To those of you that have followed us in the warnings from the book of Revelation, and we're going to read at chapter 2, verse 1. Hallelujah. And we're going to read down through verse 7. This is the first of the churches that Paul is speaking to, or no, that John is speaking to, once he had the revelation that Jesus gave him, and it was administered by an angel. But he says this, that John says this, unto the angel, or he writes this, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how that thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and is born, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. God, please, don't let us ever lose our first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Does everybody see the word repent there? I mean, I don't get it with the radical grace teachers. This is Jesus talking to the church from heaven, okay? And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, okay, he says, I'm going to give you credit for this. This thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, I don't know if your Bible has the red letter edition here, but this is Jesus talking from heaven, whether it has or doesn't. This is Jesus talking. It's not God the Father. It's not the Holy Spirit. Well, it's via the Holy Spirit. But this is Jesus, the Lord of the church, speaking to John, and he's telling him to write this. And he says here, I hate, like you hate, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now let's turn to the book of Acts. Some of you know where I'm going because you remember some of this teaching. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6. How often do you hear Jesus say, I hate? That's a strong, strong, in fact, we'll read something here from Rick Renner on the interpretation of this, who is a renowned, born-again, spirit-filled Greek scholar. And I'll give him the place of credit here. You can find it. We're not going to read all this. But in Acts chapter 6, look at verse 1. And in those days were the number of the disciples multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude, that's, you know, the disciples. Judas is gone, they chose another one. So that's the 12 apostles. Called the multitude of the disciples unto them, the future coming people that were going to propagate this, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Look at their prerequisites. Everybody looking at this? These men need to be honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Everybody say full of the Holy Ghost. Say this, these men were full of the Holy Ghost. Okay, now you don't have to say this. They were full of the Holy Ghost. They were wisdom. And it says that we, the apostles, you choose them out, but we'll appoint over this business. In other words, we'll ordain them to do so. But we will give ourselves, us, the original here, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Boy, we know his testimony. And of the whole of and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, that's the last one, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Hallelujah. Does everybody see that? Okay. Now, let me read to you, some of you have heard this before when we went through our Revelation teaching. Who were the Nicolaitans and what was their doctrine? There's very few times where Jesus ever says, I hate something, but he hated the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans incredibly. So he hated it because it was going to bring in, I'll read this, don't want to get too far ahead of myself, it was going to bring in such a mixture that it was going to undermine the structural integrity of the foundation of the true gospel. And by this mixture, it would separate, segregate, demise. Now, this is Rick Renner, Sparkling Gems from the Greek, and he is foremost in his field, a Greek scholar. And it's from Sparkling Gems. It's the August 27th of 2016. If you want to, because there's a lot here, and I'm not going to get into all that, but it's some good stuff. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. That's verse six. However, have you ever wondered who the Nicolaitans were mentioned in the book of Revelation? Whoever they were, Jesus loathed their doctrine and hated their deeds. Let's divulge into this subject today to see. Let's delve into this subject today to see if we can ascertain the identity of this group. What was their damnable doctrine? What deeds were they committing that excited such a strong reaction from Jesus? Let's begin in Revelation 2:6, where Jesus told the church at Ephesus, but this thou hast in your favor, in essence, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus was proud of the church at Ephesus for their hatred of the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which he also hated. The word hate is a strong word. So let's see exactly what it means. It comes from the Greek word meseo, which means hate, abhor, to find utterly repulsive. It describes a person who has a deep-seated animosity, who is antagonistic to something he finds to be completely objectionable. He not only loathes that subject, but rejects it entirely. This is not just a case of dislike. Jesus wouldn't say, I don't like that. That's not what he was saying. It's an actual case of hatred. The thing Jesus hated about them was their deeds. The word deeds in the Greek is the erga, which means works. However, this word is also encompassing that in a pictures of all deeds and behaviors of the Nicolaitans, including their actions, beliefs, conducts, and everything else connected to them. The name Nicolaitans is derived from a Greek word Nikolos, a compound of words Nikos and Laos. The word Nikos is the Greek word which means to conquer or subdue. The word Laos is a Greek word for people. It is also where we get the word laity. When these two words are compounded into one, they form the name Nicholas, which literally means one who conquers and subdues the people. It seems to suggest that Nicolaitans were somehow connected and subduing the people. Irenaeus and the Hippolytus, two leaders of the early church who recorded many of the events that occurred in the earliest recorded days of the church history said that the Nicolaitans were the spiritual descendants of Nicholas of Antioch, which had been ordained as a deacon in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. The verse says, "And the saying pleased," we just read that, "the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen," and it goes on, names all these men, and the last of these was Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. We know quite a lot of information about some of these men who were chosen to be first deacons, whereas little is known of others. For instance, we know that the chief criteria for their selection was that they were men, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Once they had been chosen, they were presented by the people to the apostles, who laid hands on them, installing and officially ordaining them as deaconate, to the deaconate. Now, there's one other part, I thought. This part, okay, I'll just exhort this part. What he says here is one of the other reasons why that not only Irenaeus and Hippolytus, or whatever that guy's name was, excuse me, not only is there just a real strong historical data to believe that this Nicholas is the same one of the seven original deacons, is that also, if you notice, as we read there, it says that he was a proselyte. And a proselyte means that he was a converted. He converted into Judaism. It means that he was a Gentile, and he was not an actual Jew. He converted into Judaism, and then out of Judaism, he converted into Christianity, okay? So what that does suggest is this, and you'll find that in these writings of Rick, in which I would agree, is that it, in a certain sense, it was good for him to be willing to make the transition, but he also had one of those overly free-thinking minds. Like, okay, if it's got truth in it, concerning what I think to be truth, I'll convert to it. So he had already converted to Judaism, and now he converts over to Christianity. So what the point there is this, is that you've got one of the original seven deacons that, now this is a point, and I'll clarify this, I can't give you a scripture on this. I will tell you it is my opinion, and I will tell you it is the opinion of many, many scholars that this Nicholas is the father of the Nicolaitans, okay? If that is true, that's incredible, because this man was full of the Holy Ghost, a man of wisdom, and he was renowned among the people. But doesn't that, I don't believe that. Well, doesn't that just back up what Paul said? He said, listen, Ephesians elders, there is going to come those among you and from out of you, outside and inside. I'm sure you understand this. Nicholas would have been well known. I mean, if you got your hands, if you got laid hands on by the original 12, save one, except one, and they ordained you, don't you think that's a big carrying card? Don't you think when you visit Ephesus, that people will listen, because, you're an elder that has been ordained by one of the apostles. Does that make sense? Can you understand that? And I'm sure that you can. Hallelujah. You don't have to turn here. Let me just give you three quick verses of Scripture here. First, or you might want to write this down, but Colossians 1:23 says, If you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, the underscoring there is that he's admonishing if, and he's speaking that to Christians, if you continue steadfast. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, excuse me, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. Continue. Continue. Everybody say continue. Hallelujah. The last one here that I want to read is 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So the thing is continue, continue, continue. Listen, we went over this a couple weeks ago. Now hear this, because I'm not saying flesh in and of itself or body or mind. Your unmortified, if you don't mortify it, your unmortified flesh is the Proverbs 7 harlot. Proverbs 7, if you read it, it describes a harlot. And the harlot is an exact replication or representation of your unmortified flesh. Okay? At one point, it's just funny. At one point, she meets the man that she's going to spend the night with, and she says, I have peace offerings. I've paid my vows. In other words, I've been to church, paid my vows, and I have peace offerings with me. Come, let us spend the night together and solace ourselves with loves all through the night. She basically was saying this, I have paid it forward so we get to go sin. Can I buy an amen over here? There's no paying it forward. And the example of that is this. No amount of you going to church gives you the right to then go sin. No amount of fasting. The Bible says this. The Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, I'm going to fornicate and then I'm going to fast to kind of make up the difference. Don't fast. Just don't sin. He'd lots rather you just, you know, eat a big cheesy burger and just don't sin. Don't make up the difference through, well, I'm going to pray in tongues for 2 hours tomorrow, but I'm going to sin tonight. There's no checking. Well, he'll forgive me. Premeditated. You say, well, I can ask forgiveness. We'll get into some stuff on that later. If you know what forgiveness is predicated on? Your repentful heart. A heart that is hardened and gets to where it knows it's going to repent is not true repentance. It's not that God won't ever forgive anything that you repent of, but you're not truly repenting if in your heart you still say, I'm going to do this after I repent. If you still have, okay, I know that's a, okay, okay. Hallelujah. So the unmortified flesh, in other words, if you just let it go, do you understand? This is the part I said, help me, guys, keep the mood up high. Every single one of you, including myself, is a Proverbs 7 harlot without the mortification. Let me say it this way. Any one of you in here and myself could become a Nicholas. We could become a Nicholas. The once-loved doctrine, Nicholas, when I've read about him, is that he began to take what he had previously learned in other religions and he integrated it into Christianity. And what I've read about him is he took what he thought was really good brain schemes and brought it into Christianity, thus polluted. And the worst part about it was if he'd have just stuck to himself, if he wanted to go to hell, you know, because that's where he was headed. If he didn't repent, that's where he was headed. I hope Nicholas repented. But if he wanted to go to hell, that was not good enough. He wanted to take other people to hell with him. Hallelujah. That's strong stuff. Okay, listen to this. Listen and please pay attention, okay? Because I'm just going to read this. I'm not going to try to comment too much. There may be a couple places that I need to comment. And I wrote this out so I didn't get sidetracked too much. Years ago, a couple here at the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee, whom I considered elders, started visiting another camp. This camp was really big on worship. Soon this couple had a few others interested in this camp. To start with, it only seemed that their interest was only an accentuation to the values that we already taught here on the benefits of private worship. I began to notice that over a period of time that one particular person began to speak of their incredible journey into love as a result of their new exploration into worship. That person's testimony began to smack of something incredibly special and almost hidden to the general public. I began to notice that at least one of these individuals would stay behind after the church services to sit in the back of the church, especially after services when there was a strong spiritual move of worship. That person staying behind after everyone left the church began to strike me in an uncomfortable fashion. It did not feel to me as what I would call a Joshua sitting or a Joshua setting. Joshua sat in the tabernacle after Moses left because of his genuine hunger for God. This felt like something of a distraction. This seemed to carry a message of, I have something special with God, something under the counter. I began to notice in the peripheral, boy, this is a statement that I can only explain, the peripheral spiritual sight. It's like, you know, you have peripheral, you're not looking directly at it, but you can feel it. I can say spiritual sight because it was just what I could begin to feel. And when I say feel, I'm not talking about natural emotions. I'm talking about spiritual discernment. Something under the counter. I began to notice in the peripheral spiritual sight a certain group forming. Though no words were spoken of sort, there was an atmosphere or an aura that said, we've got something special, something a little bit deeper than any of the rest of the body in the church. That was the start of the seed that was below ground that was growing. Then came the graduation of the seed. One particular person began to say things like, it's all about love. It's all about His love. This is a perfectly true and false all at the same time. The truth is the kingdom of God is built upon the foundation of love, but it is not all just about the love message. There are many other extremely important parts to the foundation of the kingdom. There's righteousness, judgment, power, and many other foundational truths. To leave anything out is a recipe for potential disaster. God is multifaceted, and He gives us a spirit to understand and to walk in a multifaceted relationship. Now I got more to read here, but let me just take an anointed side journey here for a moment. Let me say, how do we inoculate ourselves from ever becoming a Nicholas? One of the ways is to acquaint yourself with every inroad. Every inroad. And for those of you that may be watching, and what is he talking about, inroad? We kind of know what that means, but there's 5 to 7 or 4 to 6, however you listen. Pastor Jim puts it in 4 pillars, which I think is an excellent way to do it. We, for a long time, heard Pastor Dave do 5 pillars or 5 inroads, and then Brother Tim brought in a couple more, which was excellent, by the mind of Christ. We could name those. It's praying in tongues, meditating the word, confession the word, fasting, and private worship. And Jim puts the meditation of the word and confession into one pillar, and pillars that is the word, I believe. And then Tim actually added, as we went on together, waiting on God and co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. So one of the ways that you would inoculate yourself is don't just live your life heavy on one. Integrate all. Integrate all. Praying in tongues and word is incredible. Acquaint yourself. Those are inroads. But let me make a division here. Don't just do the inroads, multiple inroads. Allow the Holy Spirit to integrate into your wisdom, to your teaching, to your study, to your meditation, by these inroads, multiple truths concerning the kingdom. Listen, now this I'll say to maybe pastors that are listening out there through this morning's viewing. Pastors or teachers, especially pastors or teachers, and up and coming. Some of you may be one day pastor of church, or travel and teach, or teach, or male or female. This is very important. Very important. You may have a particular slant, something that God calls you to, like, that's a particular truth that God just, man, he just stays on me to get across to the body of Christ. And that's perfectly legit. Case in point, what has been Pastor Dave's main message for 40 years? Praying in tongues. But as a good mentor, he not only taught us on praying in tongues, he went into all kinds of fields of truth. Private worship, judgment, the love walk, on and on and on, distinguishing God's voice. I mean, he seemed to have a kind of a main theme, but this is what he did. He followed the protocol of Jesus. And this is not only to you as lay people, but all teachers, all pastors. The word says that the fivefold ministry is to equip. If we are to equip, we can't ever isolate ourselves to one message. We must incorporate and equip the entire message. Now, there may be seasons. I mean, you've heard me for the last forever talk about the power and healing the sick and stuff. While you're in that, I can tell you, teachers know. Homer has been recently on love, but I've heard Homer teach on a myriad of other stuff. But while you're in that, it's like, I'll tell you this, as a teacher, while he's trying to get that message across to you so you can regurgitate it, and while you can get it over, that's the only message for a while you can see. It's like, wow. It's like last year when we were teaching on the travesties of my mind's someplace else right now, but on the grace message and hyper grace and all that, it was like, man, Old or New Testament, every verse had something to do. You know, it's like, and when if you're on the love walk, every verse is about love. If you're on God's righteousness, it's mortification. It's blame it on the Holy Ghost. I blame it on the Holy Ghost. He's trying to crank that down to where it gets in you. But there's never, ever one message. You have to integrate them all, or else you cripple yourself. In fact, you'll never accentuate the message that you may be predominantly called to unless you integrate it with all other messages and all other truths. You'll be lopsided. The guy that only studies grace, Dave says, if he only had gone down the grace and the love, he might have been one of those hyper-grace message teachers. The guy that only teaches mortification, he will not even consider the other. He'll become legalistic, and he will have no room for any grace. There won't be any wiggle room at all. Okay? That's just good stuff right there. Hallelujah. Back to our couple. This is not a fictitious couple. I wrote this down. When I think about all of the, I'm not laughing about the couple. When I think about all of integration of the inroads and the truths, I think of it like my body or our body. And I always think of, brush your teeth. Brush your teeth. Brush your teeth. Brush your teeth. Do you know how intricately related your entire body is? We've never known until science has broken down in the last 25 years. You say, well, Grandpa didn't know what we know now. They didn't. Now they can certifiably say, yes, that guy killed that person or not, because that blood is not his. That DNA is not here. Well, I don't believe it. Well, I do believe it. DNA works, okay? And science is, it's just, okay, what they've found out now is about the integration of your body. Who would have known? Now, I first started hearing this from my dentist. Wow, get a clue. You'd think, well, okay, yeah, because he just wants to sell. But then I started looking it up for myself. Do you know the heart disease is intricately related? The deterioration of your heart is intricately related to how well you keep your mouth and teeth. Gum diseases causes the enzymes that go into the aortas and the different parts of your heart, thus creating through a long period of time the debilitation of a weakening heart and a congestive heart. And so, now believe me, I'm not telling everybody to hygiene. I'm just saying the illustration is this. Everything works together. When you're thinking about related messages, oh, that's a boring message to me. It may be a boring message to you, but you need that. Brush your teeth. Hallelujah. I hope that got across. That person eventually began to see, I don't know if you lost thought of, that person began to eventually, or eventually began to see everything through the lens of love. Even though they were a strong proponent of praying in tongues in their early years, they began to say things like, tongues didn't set me free, love did. Although there is a truth in that, in what they were saying, and I'll just stop right there. Let me put my finger right there. Really, what set you free was the new nature. Okay? But we know tongues is an accentuation. If you pray in tongues, it will help deliver you over to the fullness of what you really were already from the beginning. Okay? Although there is a truth in that, they were saying was that praying in tongues, what they were saying to me was praying in tongues was really never necessary. It was just a revelation of his love. Almost immediately after this, and I was hearing it, so it was a little bit of time, maybe a few weeks, months. Almost immediately, there began to be an underlying criticism of leadership. Things that they had heard Pastor Dave say only in wisdom as directives, like reading the Bible 50 times can get the image inside of you. They began to ask questions like, and they were asking it to several people. They ask it to me, but they ask it to several people. Where does it say in the Bible to read a book 30 or 50 times? Now let me read this verse to you. 2 Timothy 2:23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. Okay? It's always amazing to me that when religious spirits start talking, they want a Bible verse for everything. My thought is, where does it say in the Bible that you should cleanse yourselves when you use the commode? But I think it's an excellent idea, and all sane human beings do it without discussion. Where does it say, thou shalt wipe? Well, Pastor, you're being crude. I'm trying to be crude, because I'm trying to get a message across to stupidity when it comes by the voice of devils to divide the flock. That's my intention, to be crude. And I'm usually not a rude guy. Hallelujah. Eventually, one of these leaders became critical of the head leadership, my leadership, and the body around them. They let me know that when they told me that they were leaving, that they could see things now that others were unable to see. And they hoped that they were leaving, that their leaving was a testimony to others in our midst, a testimony to others of the misplaced order of the church. Now listen, you don't even do stuff like what they did, and I'm not being mean to them, I'm trying to use people that I'm not naming names as an example of exactly what Paul was describing. You don't even do that in the world, you at least, because these two people had, they were doing intricate things, and I said, well, can you just hang around for about 2 weeks and help me or help us train some others to do what? And they said, no, we have to leave immediately because we want to leave a living testimony of how messed up this place is, in essence. And you don't do stuff like that in the world. I mean, people in the world don't do that. Now, fast forward some years from a reliable source. This isn't hearsay. This is a first-person source. From a reliable source, I understand that at least one, if not both of these once elders, believes now that tongues is no longer existent for today. In other words, they don't believe that Christians can pray in tongues. Everybody can become a Nicholas without him, but we have him. The other part is that they now believe so strongly in the love of God that they believe that no one will ever go to hell. In other words, no one is going to hell no matter what they believe, Hindu, Muslim, no matter what. Now, I will say, well, Pastor, what if they're watching? Oh, I would love for them to be watching. I'd just love. Because if they called me, and I don't think they would, but if they cussed me out, I'd hope that I have another 5 minutes with them to tell them how much I love them and how much I want them back and how much. But when you do that, I'm not the judge, but when you begin to say that others can be without the blood, you yourself are no longer trusting solely in the blood. You then begin to cross only Christ. I'm going to leave that up to him. I'm going to leave that up to somebody with a higher pay scale than mine. Only Christ can say when they... But I can tell you, when you begin to say that, you are walking into apostasy, and possibly that's already happened, where you're no longer... You lose your new birth, you die, because you cross that bloodline and you say, the blood does not, I don't have to have the blood, see, you have to have the blood to get into heaven. And if you neutralize the blood and say, it doesn't really matter, then you've not only done that for everybody, you've done it for yourself. Now, Okay, yeah, I got to. Just a little bit. Thank you. Yes, sir. Okay. We have here, and I say this in all love, we have no honorary elders. No honorary elders. What do you mean by that? Do you know what an honorary doctorate is? An honorary doctorate is, and many colleges give them out, many universities. If you've just been around a long time, especially Christian colleges do it, Christian universities. If they've been around a long time and they've served the body, and maybe they've done some really wonderful things, a lot of times they'll call somebody in, an older gentleman or ma'am or woman, and they give them an honorary doctorate. In other words, they didn't write a thesis, they didn't go through all, now like Jim Martins, he's got a real doctorate. I mean, he did all the years of study at a accredited university or college. But an honorary is like, it's mainly given just for time spent in the saddle, okay? And I'm not saying that's bad, okay? I'm not saying honorary, you know, there's a lot of men that I've seen through the years that Pastor Dave said they gave him two or three doctorates, okay? But really, in the spirit, he did have a doctorate. But he never went to college, and he never really had a what you would call a bona fide legit, or like a, I won't say legitimate, because his was in the spirit. But you know what I'm saying, an accredited doctorate, okay? I'll say this for the purposes of anything in the future, okay? This is important. Like, say, for instance, because we're teaching on how that we can guard, and do I believe we can guard ourselves? Yes. Do I believe there might come challenges? Yes, because it came to the Ephesus church. And Paul, listen, if Paul was the pastor and he stepped away for 5 minutes and they tried to come running in and he said, they're already among you, what are we to think that we shouldn't stand with a strong, formidable stand? But to say this for the future, let me give this example, okay? See, how can I do this, Lord? Say, for instance, when I say there's no honorable, or no honorable, honorary. In other words, we don't carry honorary elders here, whether they be fivefold or just that other class, elders, but not fivefold. There's no honorary. In other words, they're elders because they continue in what we teach. They continue in all those things that we teach on a continual basis. So, like, say, for instance, if a millennial or somebody coming in the future, if they ever heard an elder publicly begin to come against the doctrine and begin to say things like, that's not true, that's, you know, tongues are not for today, or Pastor Bronx just, that's just, he's way overboard on that, coming against the radical grace, and he's, if they were in that position and they heard me 2 years ago or 3 years ago or 5 years ago refer to a certain person, they're an elder. And we don't have elder ordinations. I have ordained elders that are in fivefold ministry. But if they ever heard me and they were sitting there going, quandary, here's a person of authority, they're an elder, but they're coming against the foundation of the doctrine. I'll solve your quandary. At that point, they are no longer an elder. We didn't have an elder disqualification service, but they have, I don't know when they did it, but you can just say, that person's no longer an elder. I heard him say 2 years ago they were an elder, but they're not an elder now. In other words, okay, I'll pick on Homer because I totally trust Homer. And I trust all of you, okay? Okay. Under this message. Let's say I can pick on him because, as I said, let's say, for instance, you're having a Super Bowl party or a national championship, you know, and Homer's barbecuing, and he's sitting out on the back porch, and he's got five or six of the millennials around him and some other men around him, and he begins to say, "Whew, you know, that guy over in Hong Kong that's got the 40,000 church members, he, not all of his stuff is bad. He really's got some good stuff on grace." Thank you. Homer just said, "It ain't gonna happen." He's got some good stuff on grace. And Pastor Bronk, I love that man. I've been around a good long time. You know, I've been here ever since the beginning, but I gotta say, as an elder, that he's got some stuff that maybe at that point in time, Homer is no longer an elder. Now, Homer's got he's got a eldership call. He's got a fivefold pastor / teacher call. He's well qualified as he is. And there's some other men and women in here that have a fivefold call. That's why I've ordained you. But elder, fivefold, whatever, the moment that you begin to speak against the foundation, we're not going to have a dequalification service. I'm just telling you right now, they're no longer an elder. They become to walk the walk of Nicholas. They're speaking things contrary to the truth. Hallelujah. Now, there's seed and then there's above ground seed. As long as it's below ground, you may have a question like, research it. Come to me. We'll sit down and reason together. Sit with somebody that's at least your co-equal, that's not a yes man. Your best friends are not yes mans, like they'll tell you what you want to hear. Your best friends are those that are really word true. So a lot of times I'll think about something, I'll say, man, I might run something by Homer or Jim or Gary or some of these other guys. There really has been times where they're like, I don't know. When others around me are, did you know the word says the word is of no private interpretation? When you get something and two or three of your elders are like, better go back to the chalkboard on that one. He said, been there. When you get those kinds of things, you better go back and see. When you start feeling like I'm going to, you know, five of the most trusted elders I know say that doesn't connect, but yet, bless God, I've been shown something by God. Stupid. You're headed down a wrong road. You're going to, after a while, all of us are wrong. We're all wrong. And you're the only one that's right. Hallelujah. Did you get anything? Okay, quick, because I got to finish this. Lone wolf sheep, they often prey on our love walk. Turn with me to turn with me to Titus chapter 3. And we're going to look at a verse together here in just a moment, but then look up when you get to Titus 3. That couple that I was talking about and were describing, after they left, they made numerous phone calls, and sometimes multiple phone calls to people. They weren't trying to figure out where they were wrong. They were saying what they knew and why it was. But they never called me again. In fact, it's amazing. I thought at a Walmart or someplace. I've never ever run into those people yet. And I've never had a secondary conversation. Never. Let me say something about that. God may use you. He may. To help somebody that walked. But I can tell you this, and I'm not puffing. If they survived services where there were line on line teaching and Holy Ghost atmosphere, you're usually 99.9% of the time, you're not going to get them back through your wisdom or long phone call conversations. Because I can tell you this, all you got, here's the deal, and that this is what I'm going to show you by Scripture. All you got is you got two shots. You only got two shots with them. Two shots, and that's it. It's over until God comes and does something. This is what Titus said. He said this in verse 9, but avoid foolish questions. Paul said to Titus, avoid foolish questions, genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, in other words, goes away from sound doctrine, after the first and the second admonition, reject, knowing that he is such, is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Do you know what that means? You got two shots. If they call you, or if they were to call you, or if you say, well, I feel like I can help them. Maybe. But I can tell you this. What it's saying is, you got one admonition. Talk to them. You got the second admonition. And after that, it's a strikeout. It's over. No more talking. Because all they want to do is subvert. All they want to do is argue. All they want to do is to present their case. And I can tell you this, if you go into extended, well, I'm going to try to really try to get this. You're on solo. Did you hear that? In other words, you're trying to win them. You've left the Word of God. Now you, by your own determination, well, pastor didn't get it done. Bless God, they just need more compassion. I'm just going to sit and talk to them for a little bit. Have you had two shots with them? Yeah, well, it's over as far as that's concerned. The rest you got to leave to God. Now, you can pray for them, because I can tell you this, if you start talking to them 3, 4, 5 times and talk to them 2 or 3 times a week and they're into some heretic, the really crazy stuff, after a while, because you're out of the anointing, you'll start thinking like them. You're set to help them. After a while, you'll start getting mixed up. Well, maybe they got a point. No, the reason why is the anointing left both of you. It was in the second conversation, but the third and fourth. There you go. You're interested, Homer said. Hallelujah. Folks out there, I didn't really think about this being the first service that you'd hear all this, but this is some good stuff. I hope that you grow by it. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're building towards the kingdom of God. His kingdom come. Father, we thank you for this memorial occasion of going into the power of God and the Word of God and the faith. We thank you for all those that have been watching today. We ask you to bless our in-house church family and everyone out there. We bless now, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless.